Welcome to Hope Sabbath School, an in-depth, interactive study of the Word of God. Have you ever been so discouraged that you thought, maybe I should never have been born? Today on Hope Sabbath School, we'll be looking at someone who said, curse the day, dealing with grief. It's something we all have to address in our lives. And as we study God's Word, we'll find some words of encouragement. So I'm glad you joined us today for Hope Sabbath School. And welcome to the team. It's good to be together, isn't it? Yes. You know, when we started this series on the book of Job, I thought, this is going to be really depressing. But actually, it's really encouraging to see what a living connection with God can do to change our circumstances, or no, maybe not our circumstances, but our attitude toward those circumstances. So we're excited you're with us for this series of studies on the book of Job, and we're always so happy to hear from you. You can write to us at sshope@hopetv.org. We have Hope Sabbath School members all around the world, and our team here today looks like that world. And we're just happy that we can represent what God is doing to every nation, kindred, tongue, and people. Here's a note from Ghana. And Gloria, that's your home. Would you like to wave to Melvin? All right. Melvin writes, he's actually a medical student, and says, I don't have much time, but I keep listening to Hope Sabbath School. Amen. That's awesome, isn't it? He says, I actually got access to Hope Sabbath School just this series of studies, but then the few I've witnessed to tell me how much I've missed. God bless you. I thank God for channeling His words through you. Amen. What a privilege. Please continue to make yourself available to God. You are impacting many lives. I will pray for you, for I know how dangerous working for God is. We've talked about the great struggle between good and evil, even in this series, haven't we? Yes. On the book of Job. So thank you, Melvin, for writing to us from Ghana. And God bless you in your medical studies. I know you'll be a powerful servant of God. Here's a note on our Facebook page. I can't tell you how many, but somewhere between 150 and 200,000 followers on Facebook. And this is from a pastor, Pastor Joseph in California. And Pastor Joseph retired in Pakistan and now lives in California. He says, Hope Sabbath School does so well bringing out the studies into practice for daily life. We pay attention to every word that's spoken during the study time. It's a retired pastor. He says it's a big attraction. In fact, sometimes we get distracted from the other things at home. I guess that would be a good distraction, as long as you remember to eat and sleep. But we're glad you're doing so well with God's Spirit leading you. Well, Pastor Joseph, thanks for writing to us. I know God has blessed your ministry there in Pakistan. And now in your retirement, I know God still has a work for you to do. Here's a note from Anne in Jamaica. Anybody represent Jamaica here? All right, Nicole and Andre, wave to Anne. Yes, we have actually a lot of Hope Sabbath School members on the beautiful island of Jamaica. And Anne says, I just got baptized as a follower of Jesus.
Amen.
Yeah. Being a new believer, it's been a bit hard for me to study and understand the Bible. I would ask a friend to help me who's a teacher, but he refused. Tried to direct me to other people. Hope he's not listening to this note. However, I was really eager to understand the Word of God, so we went searching on the internet, and I found Hope Sabbath School.
Amen.
Is that awesome? The program's been a real blessing. I look forward to it every week. And now when I go to my Sabbath School class, I actually understand what they're studying. Through this, I'm hoping I can teach a class someday. Is that awesome? Did you know, Anne, that you can go to our website, hopetv.org/hopeSS, and you can download the outlines that we use here on the class. We have thousands and thousands of people downloading every week. So you could take that outline. Wouldn't that be awesome for Anne to start a class? Interactive class. I'm hoping I'd teach my own class, keep doing the good work, and I'll spread the word of Hope Sabbath School. Amen?
Amen.
Well, we hope we can hear back from Anne after she started teaching Hope Sabbath School there in Jamaica. One last note from Linda. Linda's from Nigeria, but living in Germany. We're a global family, aren't we? Living in Berlin, I want to say thank you for allowing God to use you to reach out to millions around the world. Your group is an inspiration to me.
Amen.
Praise God. My Christian life is not where I want it to be, but this study encourages me to keep pressing on and drawing closer to God. What do you say? Well, that's enough of an encouragement to us to say, let's pray for the Holy Spirit to guide in our study today, because we all deal with grief. We all maybe feel like Job, who said, I wish I'd never been born. But we'll find some hope in our study today. But before we pray and go into our study, we've got a beautiful song to sing. In fact, this song has blessed our hearts in an amazing way. It's from Psalm 27, verses 13 and 14. It's where the psalmist says, I would have lost heart unless I had believed I would see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. Wait on the Lord. Be of good courage, and He will strengthen your heart. You can download that song from our website and the sheet music. Sing it in your Bible study group, but we're going to sing it together right now.
I would have lost heart unless I had believed that I would see the goodness of the Lord. I would have lost heart unless I had believed that I would see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. Wait on the Lord, be of good courage, and He shall strengthen your heart. Wait on the Lord, be of good courage, and He shall strengthen your heart. Wait, I say, on the Lord. Wait, I say, on the Lord. I would have lost heart unless I had believed that I would see the goodness of the Lord. I would have lost heart unless I had believed that I would see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. Wait on the Lord, be of good courage, and He shall strengthen your heart. Wait on the Lord, be of good courage, and He shall strengthen your heart. Wait, I say, on the Lord. Wait, I say, on the Lord.
You know, as we were singing that song, I thought about the providence of God, because it's been a number of years since my wife wrote that melody to go with that scripture from Psalm 27. And I thought, it's just perfect for today, isn't it? Mm-hmm. For our study, because we're talking about when you feel just curse the day because you're dealing with grief and it's difficult. And this text brings a word of hope to us. And we're praying that hope would come to every viewer as we study God's word today. So I invite you, where you are, join with us in prayer, and let's ask God to bless in a special way. Father in heaven, thank you so much for your word. And that word 3,000 years ago given through the psalmist, wait on the Lord, be of good courage, and He shall strengthen your heart. Oh Lord, we pray that you would bless our study as we talk about dealing with depression today. And there is a way of hope as we have a living connection with you. So you are the God of all comfort. Bring your spirit to us and guide us as we study today, we pray. In the powerful name of Jesus, amen.
Amen.
Amen. Well, the book of Job. Let's start. Someone may be joining us on Hope Sabbath School for the first time. And by the way, if you do join us for the first time, and we're in the middle of a series, you can always go to our website, hopetv.org/hopess, and you can listen or watch the whole series on the book of Job. But we're in the middle of the book now, so someone give me a summary of what Job has been going through. We're now at the place where he's really struggling with, he's grieving, isn't he? He's dealing with all of that process of loss. So, Jason, could you give me a summary? What's he been through to this point as revealed in the scripture?
Sure. So basically, we have two scenes. We have the scene on earth and the scene in heaven. And we know there's this man, Job. He's upright. He's been blessed by God, both materially and spiritually. And then we have the scenes in heaven where Satan comes there and he basically makes claim to the earth. And God says, well, look, there's Job here. He does upright. He fears me. And Satan's like, of course, because you've blessed him. And so essentially what happens is God gives Satan permission to try Job and to test him both first materially with the loss of his possessions and then physically actually harming his body. And Job during this whole time doesn't really know what's going on, yet he still maintains his faith in God.
So here we are, and it would be nice to say that bad things never happen to God's people, but it's just not true. In fact, we may actually become a specific target of the enemy. Can you think of some other Bible characters besides Job who became a specific target of the enemy? Anyone?
Christ.
Jesus. I mean, thank you, Jonathan. We don't miss the main. I mean, Satan says, if I can bring Jesus down, I've won the battle. But Christ is victorious. But it wasn't just limited to him either. Some other characters.
David.
Yeah, Satan. And it seems at times that Satan was winning with David, right? Yeah. Adultery, murder. And yet God calls him to repentance and then calls him someone after his own heart because his heart has changed. He reconnects with the living God. Anybody else?
There's that initial attack of Adam and Eve.
Certainly, that's true. That's right. It wasn't just one person, starting with our first parents. Mm. You're right, David, in the garden, Genesis 3. And who here has not been under attack? Yeah. I don't have to ask which ones of you have been under attack. We've all experienced that, haven't we? So Job is in that situation. You mentioned something, Jason, that Job was not aware of this big controversy. How much of the scriptures were available to him at that time?
Possibly nothing.
Possibly nothing. Some Bible scholars believe this was the first book that we have now in our scriptures to be written. Then we get the books of Moses, starting with Genesis. So I certainly didn't have all the information like we have in Revelation, the revelation of Jesus Christ, that there was war in heaven, right? Michael and his angels fighting against the devil and his angels. It calls him the devil and the dragon and Satan and the old serpent. Yes. So we know there's this battle, but he didn't know that. So he's holding on in spite of that. Well, let's look at his initial responses. Now, there are some stages of grieving, right? Some terrible things happens. What's the most common initial reaction, Nicole?
Denial. It didn't happen.
By the way, your family, they were just all killed in a... You're like, oh, you must have the wrong number. Right? Yeah. Right?
Right.
That's not possible. They were just driving to... Right? So denial. And then the next reaction is...
Anger.
You know, why did someone do that? Or why did... God allow that to happen, and then
you try and bargain.
Yeah, you know, well, you know, God, if I'll be good if you fix this. God wants us to be good, certainly, but he wants us to hold on through this. And then something else comes when sometimes we find the bargaining didn't work.
Depression.
Yeah, it's just like, you know what? It happened. Yeah. It's true. Yeah. I'm alone. And to think that a Christian goes, praise God, is naive.
Correct.
We don't grieve as those who have no hope.
Yes.
But hopefully, and this is what we want to discover today, because I think Job, that's what he's pressing forward. We can make it through the depression to to acceptance. And acceptance may mean that we have a hope in the resurrection, or it may mean that we're going to get the medical treatment that God guides us to, and or the counseling we need, and we make it through to the other side. But we're resting in God in that situation. So let's look at a few Bible texts and see where Job is as he deals with all of his loss. And Andre, would you begin our study in Job 1 and verse 21? How much has he lost so far by the end of chapter 1?
His children, his possessions.
Yes, not only his possessions,
children,
but he's lost his whole family except his spouse and his relatives,
right,
who we noted in a previous study finally show up at the end of the story when people are giving him money again. But pretty much everything's gone except his wife, and she's struggling too, as we'll discover. So would you read verse 21 of Job 1 for us?
Absolutely. I'm reading from the New King James Version. It says, "Naked, and he said, naked I came from my mother's womb, and naked shall I return there. The Lord gave, and the Lord has taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord."
Sounds very noble. So where is he at this point, would you say? You think he's at the first stage, Leah? Maybe still in denial?
Maybe wavering back.
Wavering? I mean, we don't have to go in order, right? We can kind of jump back and forth.
It feels
like, I accept it. No, I don't. Yeah. It never happened. We kind of bounce back and forth, right? Mm-hmm. He certainly prepared himself as a blameless man. By the way, he's not only called blameless at the beginning of the book. God calls him blameless. Yeah. That's pretty remarkable. So maybe like Joseph, who had a plan if something bad was to happen. Remember the story with Potiphar's wife. He had a plan. What was his plan? Run, right? Run, right? He had a plan. Maybe Job's plan was, I'm just going to hold on to God. Naked I came, naked I'll return. You know, blessed be the name of the Lord. But it doesn't sound like it's hit him yet, does it?
No.
Let's look in chapter 2, verses 9 and 10. And Gloria, would you read that for us, please?
Sure. I'll be reading from the New King James Version. "Then his wife said to him, do you still hold fast to your integrity? Curse God and die. But he said to her, you speak as one of the foolish women speaks. Shall we indeed accept good from God, and shall we not accept adversity? In all this, Job did not sin with his lips. Amen."
So let's just hold on before we talk about where Job is. Where's Job's wife right now in, would you say, Brittany?
Anger.
Yeah, she's angry. Mm-hmm. And, you know, let's not be too hard on her. What's she lost?
Her children.
Her children. Her wife.
Yeah, she's lost everything, and she's losing her husband, it looks like, because now he's been smitten with boils from the top of his head to the soles of his feet. Mm-hmm. What do you lie on or sit on? Mm-hmm. It's on every, covering everything that you... So she's struggling, and she sounds angry, doesn't she? And you wonder, because what is that word that keeps coming out of Satan's mouth?
Curse God.
Curse you. Curse you to your face. Curse you to your face. It almost seems like the enemy's taking advantage of this vulnerable woman.
Right.
You say, that's evil.
What is he?
Right? You see Peter with his good intentions. Oh, God, Jesus, I hope they never treat... And Jesus says, get behind me, Satan. Mm-hmm. Vulnerable situation. Mm-hmm. What about Job? Where do you see Job here? By the way, he doesn't call his wife foolish. He just says, you're speaking like one of the foolish women.
Nice.
Where do you see Job? Anybody? In his response, shall we not indeed accept good from God? Is he angry?
No.
No, he's not angry. Jonathan?
I wonder if there's not a way to possibly separate, as a Christian, as somebody who believes in God and is kind of grounded, to separate our frontal lobe, I mean, like our thoughts, where we choose to be, to think, from our emotions, not acknowledging them. I think, I mean, Job certainly, I mean, he acknowledges his, but he holds on with his thoughts, with his belief, to a place that he stands independent of where his emotions are running around. So I think that there might be a way to kind of go a different path maybe than the normal grief, anger,
Yeah, sure. And they're not always in that order. But right. and we, I don't know. I don't know if in his mind he's saying, I don't know what he called her, honey, you know,
yeah.
sweetheart. Let's just keep holding on. God's going to take care of this. You know, that could be like he's going to fix this. By the way, God does eventually deal with the situation. But I don't know. He's certainly not angry at this point. By the way, if you think he's just stuck with acceptance, just wait for chapter 3 because he's about to hit the wall, so to speak. He's about to face the whole weight of what's just happened.
Not to belabor the point, there seems to be a principle of, regardless of emotions and everything else, there's a principle of steadfastness in the God who he knows.
Yeah.
You know, so there comes the immersion and the thinking and everything else, but it seems to be the principle doesn't change, regardless, in spite of God.
And I'm wondering, and not to be negative to Job, because, you know, wouldn't it be a wonderful thing if God said, my blameless and upright daughter? I mean, that's awesome for God to say that about any of us, right? Mm-hmm. So he's... But I'm wondering if he's got in touch with his emotions yet. Mm. We're going to get to chapter 3 now. And Andre, would you read for us, starting in chapter 3, verse 1, and down through verse 10. And here is that phrase, perish the day or curse the day. Mm-hmm. So something hit him now. But I want you to notice something, can I say beautiful or wonderful? He's not cursing God. Yeah, but he's, let's see where he is now, Andre.
Okay, from the New King James Version, it reads in Job chapter 3, verse 1 through 10, after this, Job opened his mouth and cursed the day of his birth. And Job spoke and said, may the day perish on which I was born, and the night in which it was said, a male child is conceived. May that day be darkness. May God above not seek it, nor the light shine upon it. May darkness and the shadow of the death claim it. May a cloud settle on it. May the blackness of the day terrify it. As for that night, may darkness seize it. May it not rejoice among the days of the year. May it not come into the number of the months. Oh, may that night be barren. May no joyful shout come into it. May those curse it who curse the day. Those who are ready to arouse Leviathan, may the stars of its morning be dark. May it look for light, but have none, and not see the dawning of the day, because it did not shut up the doors of my mother's womb, nor hide sorrow from mine eyes.
Ooh. I don't know what day was his birthday, but that's not a celebration.
Mm-hmm.
No. Nicole, where is he at this point, would you say?
I think he's angry.
Okay.
I would say he's angry. He's angry at just the fact that he was born. He's angry at the fact that not so much what God is doing, but just the situation, in a sense, and that if he wasn't born, he wouldn't be in the situation versus God put him there. So I think that his reflection really is on himself and just on the earthly and the human aspects of his life and what's happened to him. So he's angry.
So this is an important question, Sean. I'll come to your point. Some people look at that and say, if you had a close connection with God, you wouldn't act that way.
That's not true.
What?
That's not true.
We know he has a wonderful connection with God, right? Gloria?
I feel like he's depressed. He feels like he's insignificant in that where he is now, God doesn't see him. And so he might as well not be on this earth because he's going through a lot of things. So I feel like he's a little bit depressed, too.
You know, it's kind of, you know, some people scramble, like scramble food. This is like anger and depression scrambled, right? It's all mixed up, and he's all mixed up. The key question we need to ask is, does that mean, A, that God has abandoned him, or B, that he has chosen to disconnect himself from God? Andre.
It seems as if he lost sight of purpose. So it's as if he's choosing to disconnect himself in feeling that, you know, there cannot be any purpose in what I'm experiencing now. So why was I born at all? Mm-hmm. And it has drawn him into this dark place.
It is a dark place for sure, Jonathan.
Yeah.
Come to you, Sean.
Just kind of back to the point we were talking about before. I feel like there's some way, like, there's some things with Psalms. I don't remember if Psalm 27 was one of those examples where, I mean, David totally does not deny his feelings and the depths of where he is. He right. totally expresses it in the depths of language. Sometimes that's a little scary. Like, you want to do what to your enemies? Like, and that's a good thing. But yet he, so, and at the end of these statements, it says, and yet in all this, he did not curse God, blame God. I don't remember if this specific context, but I still feel like there's a way to express and be real about where we are
yes.
and yet say, and yet
He did
I
not
will
sin
see
or charge God with wrong, I think it says.
I will see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living.
Yes, yes. So let me ask you a question. Has anyone here ever been in that place where you said, you know, maybe it would have been better if I had never been born? Hmm. Whew. Anybody? No. By the way, that's not something to wish for. Oh, man, I missed out on that. That is a dark place. Nathan, have you ever been in that place?
Yeah, I was a couple of decades ago. I was in such a bad place where I was seriously thinking about how I would end my life. Mm-hmm. I thought it would be very easy to cross over a double yellow line and meet a large truck. It would be quick. Mm-hmm. I was worth more dead than alive. I didn't have children at that time, but I thought Missy would get along just fine.
Wow.
I was really in a dark place. Mm-hmm. And I've been, you know, I've had to deal with the grief, the loss of my mother. It was so difficult. And I didn't have God in my life at that time, so I didn't know, I didn't have an anchor for my soul. And I dealt with it in all the wrong ways, self-medicating with drugs and alcohol, checking out of reality for about 7 years. And then since becoming a Christian about 4 years ago, lost my brother. And I had to be the strong one in the family. I was thankfully living close enough where I could drive home and be there for my dad and my other brothers. And kind of, they all commented on how strong I was. And you were talking about how we go through the phases in different ways, perhaps, and at different times. And I was strong enough to get through all that, help them through it, deal with all that needed to be dealt with, conduct his funeral. And then afterward, just, I lost it. I fell apart, came home. Went out in the woods and blew up at God and, you know, went through all those different stages. But it was different this time because I had a connection with God. And yeah. I was being real with what I was feeling, but I was expressing it too. And then he got me through it.
Amen. Why is that such an important testimony for people around the world to hear? Nicole?
It's real. I mean, I think it's a real experience. I think people actually, when they have loss in their life, you have to express a level of disappointment. I mean, we're disappointed when our loved one is gone. I think that it's nice to hear Nathan talk about that because it lets people know that there's hope. I mean, he's here today talking about this experience. He is in a different path in his life. And so there's clearly God was working in his life even then when he didn't have the anchor. And so it's encouraging for me to hear him say that because it means that there's hope. There's hope at the end of that dark tunnel.
Yes, Brittany.
A lot of people feel that they're all alone when they experience loss, that they're the only one that's in pain or suffering. And to know that others have also gone through it and that God got them through it and that they aren't just stuck at that place, that they're going to have joy in the morning, that it's not going to just be a place of sorrow the rest of their lives.
So why is it important to be patient with people, you know, like, okay, get over the denial and the anger and all of that stuff and just, you know, hold on to, why is it important to be patient? Maybe a second question, how long does it take? I don't know, Sean, you've been waiting patiently.
I don't know, you know, only time can tell.
And you think it's different for different people?
Sure, because God knows our hearts. He knows what we can handle. And like what Nathan was saying, you know, there's things that where you are at today is not where you're going to be at tomorrow. And what may take a month may take someone else 10 years. But because God knows our hearts, he knows how to weave us through the right path to get us back on track with him. He'll take his time. And that's what Job had to learn today. You know, he couldn't just ask God to rewrite history, you know, just erase me. Because if he erased Job, he would be erasing other people's lives. So we have to understand that God is in control from the beginning to the end.
Wow, is this an important study?
Yeah.
I mean, this is real. This is real life on a sin-ravaged planet. David?
Job chapter 2, verse 13, just before we read, it says that Job's friends came
We're going to talk about them later in our study because they're another problem, unfortunately.
But they sat with him for 7 days and seven nights.
And that was the good part before they opened their mouths, right? Sometimes just the gift of presence can be helpful. Nathan?
In all reality, because of the large viewership we have around the world, there are bound to be a number of viewers who have lost someone who's taken their own life. And the challenge that I see for them is sometimes well-meaning people who feel like they're giving good or true religious counsel, spiritual counsel, will say that if a person's last act was to take their own life, they're guilty of murder and they can't be forgiven and they'll be lost. They won't spend eternity. And that's the worst thing that loved ones can hear. And so for those people that I've ministered to over the years who have lost someone who's taken their own life, what we need to understand is that someone who's at that deep, dark place, and I've been there myself, I told you where I was considering that, you're not thinking clearly. Your mind is ill. And if someone has a disease, we don't blame them for that disease and say, you know, why are you exhibiting these symptoms or whatever? And if someone is mentally ill, and that's really, you know, depression can get to a place where you have mental illness because of chemical stuff going on in your brain, and they make a decision in that illness, I just need to tell people who have been through that, God understands where they were in that place. Sure. And only God in his heart can really judge who they are and where they are. And it doesn't mean they're lost for eternity. So I want to give that hope to people who have maybe been carrying that burden, thinking, I'll never see my loved one again because they took their own life. Leave that to God because God knows what they were going through. And God would not, I don't think God will banish someone for that last act when he looks at the whole life as he examines someone.
That testimony, I'm sure, brought some encouragement to someone, too. I want to go to Job chapter 3, and I'm going to just ask Gary if you'd read verse 13 for us. The whole section 11 to 26, Job is continuing to reflect, but would you read verse 13?
Okay.
Job chapter 3 and verse 13.
And I'll be reading from the New King James Version. For now I would have lain still and been quiet. I would have been asleep. Then I would have been at rest.
So I know he's speaking this in depression. Mm-hmm. And some people say, well, that's not really true. When you die, you don't sleep. He's just depressed. There's other texts that are interpreted that way. But actually, he's right, isn't he? Mm-hmm. Yeah. When we die, it's asleep. Mm-hmm. And what other Bible texts can you think of? Now, remember, as you said, he didn't have all the scriptures, but he had that revelation passed down to him from the patriarchs. Brittany, can you think of another text that would speak about death as asleep, where we don't know what's going on?
Sure. In Acts chapter 7 and verse 60, we have the story of Stephen being stoned.
Okay, let's turn to that, shall we? Acts
chapter 7.
Chapter 7.
And verse 60.
Give us just a moment to find Acts 7 and verse 60. And you're mentioning this is the story of Stephen boldly proclaiming that Jesus is the Christ, mm-hmm. and the religious leaders don't want to hear it, mm-hmm. and actually drag him out and they're stoning him. Mm-hmm. And how does verse 60 read in your Bible?
I'll be reading from the New King James Version, Acts 7, verse 60. Then he knelt down and cried out with a loud voice, Lord, do not charge them with this sin. And when he had said this, he fell asleep.
He fell asleep. By the way, here's another man full of the Holy Spirit, full of wisdom, always pointing people to Jesus, right? So he's not afraid to die because it's asleep, mm-hmm. and he's looking for, what does he know? What did Jesus teach?
Resurrection.
The resurrection. Mm-hmm. When Christ returns in glory, we're going to wake from our sleep. Are there any other texts that support what Job has said, that death is asleep? But he didn't fear that. In fact, in his depressed state, he almost welcomed just being able to fall asleep because he knew that in the last day he would see his Redeemer, right? And in his flesh, he would see God. Any other texts? Jonathan?
It's probably not the best example in that sense, but I think in the application where Paul says, I'd rather depart and be with the Lord.
Uh-huh.
I mean, I think in the context you have to read what that depart and looks like, which is what we're talking about here. But certainly the context that sometimes, I mean, if our life is hidden in that way, I mean, Job's cry is, I mean, that's why can't you, Lord, just let me die? Why go through this?
And rest in you.
That's something we can get to.
And there is a text in 1 Thessalonians that we might read. Mm-hmm. Nathan, could you read that for us? 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verses 13 through 17, which is by the same Apostle Paul, which does speak about death. And I just thought of another story.
I was thinking of John 11, actually.
Yeah, Lazarus. John 11, too, and the story of the little girl who died. And they
Lazarus.
Jesus
Lazarus.
Said, she's not dead, she's just sleeping. And they laughed at him. They didn't understand, did they? 1 Thessalonians 4, 13 through 17.
I'm reading from the New King James Version. But I do not want you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning those who have fallen asleep, lest you sorrow as others who have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so God will bring with him those who sleep in Jesus. For this we say to you by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord will by no means precede those who are asleep. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel, and with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and thus we shall always be with the Lord.
Is that good news?
Amen. Yeah.
That's awesome news. So I don't know how much Job knew about the glorious return of the Redeemer, what it would be like, but he's saying, I'm not afraid to rest in the grave. You mentioned John 11. Could someone read John 11 for us, Leah? If you could find that, John 11, 11 to 14. And then I want to ask an important question. How does our understanding of death, some people are very afraid to die because they think either they're going to go to a place of torture or maybe even they're going to go to a place of bliss, but they're going to have to see all of their loved ones still suffering, you know, and they're afraid. I want you to think about how does an understanding of death, Job talked about the sleep. How does that help us deal with the trials of this life?
I'll be reading John 11, 11 through 14, and this is the New King James Version. These things he said, and after that he said to them, our friend Lazarus sleeps, but I go that I may wake him up. Then his disciples said, Lord, if he sleeps, he'll get well. However, Jesus spoke of his death, but they thought he was speaking about taking rest and sleep. Then Jesus said to them plainly, Lazarus is dead.
He's going to go, by the way, to the tomb, isn't he? And he's going to wake him up. Lazarus, come forth. How does a fearless attitude towards death help me to handle the trials of this life? Mm-hmm. If I'm not afraid of death and what's beyond, how does that help me, Stephanie, to face trials of different kinds? Some of them, like Andre said, may be very dark and very difficult.
So I think when we realize that death is just a resting spot and there's hope beyond the tomb, just as we saw that Lazarus was raised, so at the end, when Jesus comes, we will all be raised, those who have been connected to him.
So we don't fear that as
That's
some
right.
some terrible defeat. Nathan?
I was just going to say that after my mother died, I had a very real experience. About a month later, in the middle of the night, I woke up from a dream where my mother had appeared to me. I thought she came and she spoke to me and she gave me a message from heaven and she had met her parents and so forth. And I was clinging to that like a precious experience. And then I began to read what the Bible says about death. And I discovered what we're talking about now, that death is asleep. And the Bible says that the dead have nothing to do with anything else under the sun. You know, they're not engaged in this. So I realized whatever I experienced could not have been my mother. I had to make a choice between something that I held as a precious experience and what the Word of God teaches. Mm-hmm. And it's always safe to stay on the side of the Word of God. So I said, whatever I experienced was not my mother. And I found great peace in what we already read in 1 Thessalonians 4, where it talks about this family reunion, where we don't go one at a time to heaven. God has a plan where you die and you sleep, just like when he created Adam and Eve. It was body plus breath equal a living soul. And when you die, your breath goes back to God and your body goes to the dust and you cease to exist. But then when God brings us back through his miracle of Lazarus began to decompose in the grave. His sister Martha said, Lord, it's going to stink, right? But by a miracle, God spoke life into that dead body. And and brought him back. In the same way, I believe my mother is going to come forth from the grave when Jesus comes. And then, like a family reunion, we all go together. It says we meet the Lord together in the air, and then we will ever be with the Lord. And that's his goal, is to spend eternity with the people he loves.
Now, I'm already feeling encouraged, but I've got to go to chapter 6, verses 1 to 3, because he's not made it through yet. And Sean, you said it could take different amount of time for different people. I've heard some say that hard grieving can take
years,
right? So the good news is, and I'm going to give it time for some testimony later, that God can work good even in those hard grieving times.
Yes. Mm-hmm.
Okay? But let's be patient. Let's pray for people and not judge them. And Sean, could you read Job 6? Verses 1 through 3 for us.
Sure. I'll be reading from the New King James Version. And it says, "Then Job answered and said, Oh, that my grief were fully weighed, and my calamity laid with it on the scales, for then it would be heavier than the sand of the sea. Therefore, my words have been rash." And verse 4.
How do you... I was going to say minister, and relate. How do you help a person who feels that her grief or his grief is heavier than the sand of the sea? Mm. I mean, what does that feel like? Mm. Anybody?
Very
heavy.
Very heavy? I the word came to my mind was crushing.
Mm-hmm. Yes. Yeah.
Crushing? Sometimes people play on the sandy beaches and they bury someone and it collapses and they die because that sand will just crush the air out of them. How do you help someone like that? Andre?
I deal with a lot of people in grief for many years now, and it is crushing because there's expectations that you will. In a sense, quickly go through that process, and people are always pushing you through that process. So what I encourage them is something we were talking about earlier. I tell them, you know, for as long as you've known that individual, let's say if we're dealing with someone they love that died, as long as you've known that person, you could literally grieve their loss for that extent of time. It's not that you are, and again, as Christians, we don't sorrow as those who have no hope. But that process can take time. So if you're feeling crushed because of the expectation that, hey, in 2 weeks you need to get over it and move on with your life, I'm saying you can, you know, because we have a God that loves us and sends a comforter, a Holy Spirit to guide us, we can actually, you know, that period, he will be with us through the entire process. When nobody else wants to hear their name anymore, when we want to talk about them, we can talk to the Lord about them. And we can do that for as long as it takes for us to be able to figuratively take off our sackcloth and come up out of the ashes and walk away.
Wow. Yeah. Nicole.
Well, as Andre said, I deal with people in grief frequently, and you have to give them permission to grieve. I think that that's very important for someone to feel like it's okay for them to have the feelings of anger, the feelings of feeling crushed. And I think if you give them permission to grieve and you listen to their grieving as long as they need it, that's very helpful for someone who's going through that process.
Well, we're going to keep our study. Gloria, before we go on.
I just wanted to quickly add that after you give them time to grieve, your experience and understanding of death will also help you to relate to these people, because if you understand that death is something, it's a part that you don't have any chance to fulfill your purpose, you can relate to the person and let them understand that once you have life, all is not lost. Like, you still have a chance to do more than someone who is dead. So.
Well, and you know, it's true that there is hope. And when we've gone through a difficult time, we can help others. But maybe, I guess, is there a time that we can tell them that and a time we just have to be quiet?
Yep,
and just be there for them,
right,
and listen to them being, I'm angry. Well, you know, perfect peace for those who are Lord. And they're like, come over here, punch. You know? That's how angry I am. I guess we need to pray for wisdom, don't we?
Right.
Yeah. But we're going to also go through it ourselves.
Yeah.
Stephanie?
Yeah, I was just thinking we need to listen with compassion and really just listen to what they're saying. And sometimes that's all they need, is someone to listen to them. And process that.
We're going to read one more text, and then I'm going to give an opportunity for... I know there's some testimonies of how God has worked good even through the difficult times. Job's still struggling. I'm going to take us to Job chapter 7, verses 1 through 6. I thought when I was writing the outlines, there's 14 studies in the series. I thought I may need therapy when I'm done. but God brings hope. Yes. Yes. And we're talking here about a person who loves God, who says, I wish I'd never been born. I feel like this weight is crushing the breath out of me. Mm-hmm. Yes. And yet, there's hope.
Amen.
Amen.
Absolutely.
Job chapter 7. Verses 1 through 6, David.
And I'm reading from the New King James Version. Is there not a time of hard service for a man on earth? Are not his days also like the days of a hired man? Like a servant who earnestly desires the shade, and like a hired man who eagerly looks for his wages. So I have been allotted months of futility, and wearisome nights have been appointed to me. When I lie down, I say, when shall I rise and the night be ended? For I have had my fill of tossing till dawn. My flesh is caked with worms and dust. My skin is cracked and breaks out afresh. My days are swifter than a weaver's shuttle and are spent without hope.
Oh, that is like, that's crushing, isn't it? You say, what do you mean, Job? Heavier than the sands of the sea. And then he says, well, this is how it feels for me. Has anyone, this is not the same as Job, but have you ever had the experience where you were sick and you couldn't go to sleep and it seemed like the night lasted forever? Mm-hmm. Has that happened to any of you? Mm-hmm. Like, when is morning coming? Mm-hmm. That's how he's feeling, multiplied by the intensity, even describing how his body is going. Were you a little concerned by that last sentence, that last phrase? Without hope. Mm. What's happening there? Without hope, has he given up on God? Without hope, what's he saying in terms of without hope? Do you know?
I think he's expressing his feelings. Mm-hmm. He feels hopeless at this moment. Look at Christ on the cross. Mm. He cried out, quoting from Psalm 22, my God, why have you forsaken me? He felt forsaken. Mm. And yet, this goes back to what Jonathan was saying. There's a place where we, as he said, in our frontal lobe, we exercise faith. Because certain things we know that we do not feel. And we make that distinction between what we know by faith and what we feel. Mm. Jesus knew by faith he could turn to the criminal to his side and say, you will be with me in paradise. Mm. But he had just also cried out, my God, why have you abandoned me? He felt abandoned by God, and yet by faith he's telling this criminal, you'll be with me in paradise. We can learn something from that. We can voice what we're feeling. And I believe Job felt without hope, and yet that didn't mean he lost his connection with God. He was just vocalizing what he's feeling.
Yeah,
someone told me one time, and I come to your point, though, that even when he's saying, why have you forsaken me, he's saying, my God. So he's praying. So he's connected. But he's being very honest about this. If he'd used the language of Job, he would say, my grief is heavier than the sands of the sea, right? I can't breathe. Mm-hmm. And yet he's praying, my God, my God.
Yeah, as you look at the stages of grief, this feels like depression. But this is not what depression, I think, typically looks like. You know, you go in that corner, the dark place, there's nothing to see, you're not interacting. But he's articulating. And so it seems to be a depression where there is also healing because he's voicing and he's very descriptive and that's powerful. He seems to be on his way out.
Well, I suppose even if you come to the place of acceptance and resting in God, you can still say, God, and it still hurts more than I can bear. Mm-hmm, mm-hmm.
Yes. And God is able to take that.
This is a really important lesson. Jonathan, and then I want to give Nicole an opportunity to share an experience, because the beautiful thing is, even when we're going through this time of hard grieving, our Redeemer can work good.
I can say personally that when I was going through a tough time, the Psalms and some of the just rash what's the best word? I mean, just real language.
Raw?
Raw is probably a better word. Was very cathartic. I mean, it helped me just, like okay, it's okay to be real. And it captured the frustrations and all the things that were going on and the pain. And it's just having that expressed and then captured in the way that it was very real in a relationship with God. It's like the way he captured it so well. It's like Job. It's like, I feel like terrible. Like, why have you abandoned me? Why have you done all these different things? But I think that is, there is a health that comes out of that you cannot have if you do not exist in a relationship where reality itself is held by a loving God that you have known, but you have no idea why things are the way they are.
Yes, for sure. The good news is, the text that was read about not grieving as those who have no hope also implies that those who have hope still grieve.
Yes. Yeah.
It's a different kind of grief, right, than those who have no hope, but it's still grieving. The good news, and what I'm praying for our Hope Sabbath School members all around the world, is that they will say, so it's okay for me to say, God, I'm mad. That's okay. And God can handle that. And he says, I understand and I love you. And you're precious to me.
Amen.
And I'm going to protect you through this hard time. Mm-hmm. But the hope comes in knowing not only that there's a resurrection and that I don't fear death, but that God is with me in this dark place,
yes,
even when I walk through the valley. Yes. And he can work good. And Nicole, you were sharing right before we started taping that God had done something really miraculous for you in a time, can we call it, of hard grieving?
Yes. Yeah.
Share that with us.
Well, my mom was killed 20 years ago. And at the time, I was in medical school, and I wasn't doing things the way I should have actually done. I grew up in the church, but I had actually strayed away for a while to do my own thing. And I got the call that she had passed, and I went home. And I was actually at the funeral. I was sitting in the church, and I, my pastor from my childhood was actually doing the eulogy and all that other stuff was going on. And I literally heard a voice saying, I'm doing this to save you. Mm-hmm. And I was angry. I was like, why? You couldn't do something else? but I had to realize, and it's taken me years. It took me about 10 years to get to the point where I finally actually said, I accept this that you've done for me. Even though it took someone that I loved away from me, I accept what you did for me. And even to this day, I still have moments where I'm still a little angry sometimes because I feel like there are things that have happened in my life, like my kids. She never got to meet my kids. She didn't get to experience the things that I've experienced in my life. But I have, through the experience, had a closer walk with Christ. Mm-hmm. And I really believe that he did that for my salvation. And I thank him, even though it's hard for me. I thank him because I'm like, I want to see her again. As Nathan said, we're going to all get together in that resurrection morning. And so there's going to be a time where I can actually tell her what happened. So I,
your mother was a Christian.
She was, and she prayed for me every day. And she told me she was praying for me. And so I hold on to the hope that I'm going to live my life in a way that I will see her again and that I will be able to thank Christ for getting me through this time, that I'll be closer to him and her in the end.
Is that powerful?
Yes, it is.
Amen. You know, Nathan and I have known each other for many years, and he said his mother is going to have a huge surprise. You know, he not only was saved in the kingdom, but God called him to ministry, and many have heard about Jesus. And your mother's going to have a wonderful surprise, too.
Yes. God,
has anyone else seen God work? We have our different stories, but in a time of deep grieving, that God did something that was miraculous.
I'm going through a process, and I don't want to own it as a process. It's been 2 years that my mother passed, and she was living in the Caribbean, and I hadn't seen her for 13 years, so I was forced to see her with my siblings and my dad to lay her to rest. Mm. And there's so many questions, and why wasn't it 3 years ago? Why wasn't the visit and the talks more frequent? And right now, I'm just holding on to the principle when I look at my mother's life that I would see her again. So the process of grief I know is very disjointed right now. I've shed a few tears, but I know that it's all muffled. I have not gone through. And I keep going back to the principle. I know my mom. I will see her again. I have work to do. I will see her again. And that's just been keeping me through that process.
Now, Nicole, you mentioned you work with a lot of people who are dealing with grief. Mm-hmm. And David, thank you for being so transparent with us. That kind of muffled of not really getting all of that grieving done yet. Are there some things that, because there are a lot of people watching and some may be in very, very hard grief too. Are there some things that help us to work through? We're Christians. We have a hope.
Right. Well, for me, I mean, you know, it took me, as I said, 10 years. For me, it was very helpful to surround myself with individuals who are encouraging. I didn't want to hear people push my grief or my need to grieve aside. I wanted people who were willing to listen to me, willing to be compassionate towards me, and give me the time that I needed to get through it. So it was just good to put myself in an environment with individuals who were encouraging and were patient with me, because you need patience during the time of grief. So I would just hope that you find individuals that are going to surround themselves with you and help you to get through the process.
We're going to talk later in this series about Job's friends. And to be fair, they did quite well at first because they just came and sat in silence and they were there present with him. But then they tried to figure it all out prematurely, and that really didn't help. So I wanted to have a lesson that we learn out of this. Nathan, you've shared your story. We just got a minute to close. What lesson do you learn from this discussion and our Hope Sabbath School members are participating around the world?
Oddly, as it sounds, I've seen grief that it brings a gift. It may not be a gift, but it brought for me the gift of the constant awareness of my need for Christ. Like when we fast, hunger is a reminder that I need to rely on Christ.
So even that can be a call.
So when I'm grieving, it doesn't end. Everything else, it's like it's constant. It's always there. And then it causes me to lean on God to get through that grief. And it forces me more aware of His presence. So.
And that's a lesson for all of us. I don't know what you're dealing with. In fact, we'd love to pray with you and for you. We are on this journey, sometimes painful, sometimes dark, but we know our Redeemer lives. Amen. We know that He brings love to us in our time of pain. Don't you want to be His hands, His heart, bringing that love to? We need the Spirit's guidance in that, and we need His comfort in our own lives. Let's pray for that experience as we walk this journey together. Father in heaven, thank You for the encouragement of Your word today. Through Job's trial, he was willing to be honest, and You were there with him in his trial. I pray we would know that peace, that we do not grieve as those who have no hope, for we find our hope through a living connection with You. And I thank You in the name of Jesus. Amen.
Amen. Amen.
Thanks so much for joining us for our study today. Perhaps you never thought a study on the book of Job could be so life-changing. But Jesus can make all of the difference as we hold on to Him and experience the peace that only He can give. Experience that yourself, and then go out and share that good news with those around you.